We're always looking for new, always striving for fresh, always changing and replacing the old. But what if the best, greatest thing was actually something very much the same? Over the next 5 years, we want to commit to more of the same. Lord willing, by 2024, Riverview will expand our gospel footprint by fervently adding disciples, groups, leaders, pastors, venues, and churches. To every man, woman, and child in the greater Lansing area, we declare that Jesus, and only Jesus, has come to set them free. It is this freedom that defines us. To grow in our faith, live together on mission, and share the gospel with each other, we will develop more groups that bring more people into our family. Because God intends us to live in community. We will build a strong culture of servant leadership to develop leaders from a diverse background, eager to serve the Riv fam and step out in gospel ministry. Because Jesus is our ultimate suffering servant. By 2024, it is our aim to have one pastor in place for every 200 weekly Riv attendees. As soon as we have a venue pastor, congregation, and capacity to do so, we will launch new Riverview venues wherever there are vast amounts of people who cannot or will not come to one of our other venues, because the liberating gospel is for everyone. To that end, we are committed to plant 1 to 3 churches by the end of 2024, for it is proven that new churches reach new people with the gospel. We are committing to all of this because we believe the same gospel Jesus spoke over 2,000 years ago really is good and is worth giving our lives to. And we want to pursue more of it.
Well, hey, Riv fam, hope you had a great week. My name is Young, and I have the joy and privilege of being one of the venue directors here at Riv, and I actually get to oversee the MSU venue. As Pastor James said, we are in our final week of the More of the Same series as we take another look at our 5-year vision that we casted as a church around this time last year. And if you haven't heard the vision enough, this is what it is. It is that, Lord willing, by 2024, Riverview will expand our gospel footprint by fervently adding disciples, groups, leaders, pastors, venues, and churches. And last week, Pastor Noel, he went over a theme that is really sprinkled throughout this vision. And that is the theme and the idea of unity in diversity as we hope to grow and expand the gospel and proclaim Jesus within the different disciples, groups, leaders, pastors, venues, and churches. And as I was listening to his message last week, I was really encouraged, and it brought to mind this one instance that happened at the MSU venue about a year or so ago. As I've been directing the MSU venue, it's been super fun and exciting to just see students and young adults not only grow in their gospel knowledge and their love for the Lord, but it's been amazing to see different bridges kind of pop up and form between the different campus ministries that are represented there and the different demographics of students and young adults within our venue. And one bridge in particular that I've personally been eager to see form over the months and the years is particularly with the Asian American students that we have within our venue, with just the non-Asian students. And I remember after one weekend service, some of our white students actually went up to a group of Asian American students after our weekend service and extended an offer to go and grab a post-Sunday lunch together. And in this ask, they said, hey, we're going to go eat at Chili's. Do you want to eat with us? And I want to pause the story here because this is what I love seeing. I love seeing people break out of their like homogenous groups, going up to people who don't look like them, that they know they just have a different background, and trying to form meaningful and organic relationships. And so after they ask, unfortunately, there was this painfully awkward and long silence. And unfortunately, there was no students that took up on the offer. And the more I thought about that, I was like, why did that happen? And I think it was because of an honest cultural miss. And there's nothing against Chili's. I love Chili's and it's great. But with this particular demographic of Asian American students within our venue, Chili's just was never on the radar for them for a post-Sunday lunch. And when I think of this story, I don't just think about the attempt at and hope of being unified in our diversity, but what bears to mind is actually the humility of some of our students who reached out. They risked getting a bit uncomfortable and attempted to form bridges within our church. For our time today, I want to hone in on the part of our vision statement that that references expanding our gospel footprint by fervently adding the disciples, groups, leaders, pastors, venues, and churches. Because as we are a scattered church right now in this particular season, we have a unique opportunity to lean into our RIV communities and engage in missional outreach within our respective communities. But considering the season we are all in, I am also convinced that this missional outreach is going to take some creativity, some innovation, and a lot of gospel-centered hearts and postures on our end. And so before we dive into God's word, to just see what God has to say about missional innovation and missional outreach, I want to open us up with a word of prayer. So would you join me in praying? Father, we are just so grateful for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that seeks to see your people share and proclaim your gospel, for people to take up the cross in such a way that it might even go beyond and thinking where we have to think outside the box to get creative and innovative with the ways that we approach our communities for the sake of the gospel. And so, Lord, as we dive into your word today, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us eyes to just see the meaning in your text, and that the gospel would be the fuel to our engine that drives our approach to just outreach and the way that we interact with those in our community. As we go about this, Lord, I pray that your name would be exalted and that Christ would be magnified and that you, O Lord, would be glorified. And so we thank you and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, or if you need to kind of scurry across your living room to pick up your Bibles, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. And there's a guy named the Apostle Paul, or just Paul, and he is the author of these verses. And this is what it says in verse 19 through 23. Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. Now I do all of this because of the gospel so that I may share in the blessings. Whenever I reflect on this passage, I'll always remember a conversation I had with a friend out in Minnesota. We were talking about church planting and how exciting it could be and how exciting it is and how difficult it is, though. And I remember my friend lamenting a bit about how difficult it is to be all things to all people and how it just seemed like to be an impossible feat. And I remember thinking, can you really actually be all things to all people? And even if we could, then what is the point? What I find fascinating with this whole passage is that Paul actually lays out how he achieved to be all things to all people. And he starts his explanation in verse 19, which we just read. It says, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. Before we break down this verse, actually, I think it's important for us to do a quick profile on who the Apostle Paul was. And this is a sketch or a picture of the Apostle Paul. I actually took it myself. That's a joke. And these are the attributes of the Apostle Paul, at least some of them on how people would define the Apostle Paul. He was the Apostle of the Gentiles. He was originally known as Saul. He's a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, And he was a native of Tarsus in Cilicia. That's why when you read through the New Testament books, he's known as Saul of Tarsus. He was also a Roman citizen. And he was also raised as a Pharisee or a Judaic, the teacher of the Judaic law. And in this passage, in verse 19, though our translation in the English starts with the word although, in the original Greek, Paul actually places the first word here as free. And this is significant for us to understand, begin understanding this passage and understanding what Paul is trying to get at and understanding the position in which he writes this part of the letter to the Corinthians. Because when you look at actually verse 1 of chapter 9, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul references this idea of his own freedom. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And are you not my work in the Lord?" In this section of the letter, Paul has explained the benefits, the rights, the freedoms that he has attained as an apostle within the churches scattered throughout the Mediterranean. As you continue reading through chapter 9, you'll see these references to his freedoms and the benefits and the rights. And it's these benefits, rights, and freedoms Paul has, which helps in this contrast when he references this statement of, "I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people." As someone who is so free, he has opted to become a slave to those around him. And what we see here is a forthright relinquishing of Paul's freedoms as an apostle, a self-subjection to becoming a servant, which is how we are to understand the word slave when used in this New Testament context. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this about Christian freedom. He said, "A Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone." I think this really accurately encompasses who the Apostle Paul is and what he was referencing here. And this clearly explains Paul's life as a Christ follower. And I think we can follow his lead and say that there is room for the Christian to relinquish personal freedoms for the greater service of others. And from here, Paul, he continues to explain more of his actions in verse 20 and 21. He says, "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not one under the law, to win those under the law." It kind of sounds like a rap song. "To those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am one, not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law." If you recall from earlier, Paul was a Jew from birth, hailing from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was also a Roman citizen. And Paul was able to lean into these two different parts of his identity in order to win over folks for the sake of the gospel. And what's quite interesting about these two verses is how it showcases Paul's cultural and intellectual understanding of the Jewish and Gentile populations that he was interacting with. Let me say that again. What's interesting about these two verses shows Paul's cultural and intellectual knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the two primary demographics in which he interacted with on a daily basis. To the Jews, Paul understood culturally and religiously what it meant to be under the Judaic law, but then he's also quick to write that he himself was not under the law or prescribed or followed these laws. To the Gentile, Paul understood their beliefs, their worldviews, right? Also known as living without the law, the Jewish law. But then he's also quick to write that he is actually under God's law, which is expressed through the law of Christ. And I want to highlight two things from this passage here that I find quite interesting. Is that one is that Paul knew his audience. Paul knew the beliefs, the worldviews, the customs, the traditions, the philosophers, right? The teachers of both the Judaic tradition and the Gentile demographics, right? And the second is that Paul's identity was anchored in the law of Christ. And as you hear that, you might be thinking, well, what is the law of Christ? I thought Jesus came to abolish the law. Well, Paul shares this thought actually in a later letter to the church in Galatia. If you look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, this is what Paul writes. He says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know, as I reflect on these two observations with this text here, I'm reminded of our church planting friends that are in Asia as they've left the States here to move to a different foreign country to learn the culture there, to learn the traditions, and even to bear the burdens of the local people there, all for the sake of the gospel. I see that in them, and I see them in Paul. And obviously, I'm not saying that you got to move halfway across the world to accomplish this, because if you're in the greater Lansing area, man, this place is diverse. There are plenty of people that are in different cultures and traditions and backgrounds and different demographics than us, than you, where you can learn culturally, intellectually of their background and to take on their burdens all for the sake of the gospel and to reach people for the name of Jesus Christ. And understanding these two things when it comes to missional engagement, missional outreach, missional innovation is so critical, because when we can intellectually and culturally know the people around us, we can better carry their burdens with them, right? And this is further illustrated by what Paul writes in the next verse here in verse 22 of chapter 9. He says, to the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I'm going to pause right there. Paul closes the circle by referencing those who are weak. As I was researching this passage and as I was combing through the words with a fine-tooth comb, my strong contention that I've landed on is that Paul is actually referencing those who were socio-politically weak in his time. It is a similar reference to the word doulos, that's a Greek word for slave, that Paul relinquished his freedoms as an apostle to become. He closes the loop there. One theologian, Anthony Thistleton, explains the weak as those whose option for life and conduct were severely restricted because of their dependence on the wishes of patrons, employers, or slave owners. I mean, get this, right? You have the Apostle Paul, church planter, missionary, pastor, preacher extraordinaire, the one whom in his prior life people knew as he as the one who persecuted and murdered Christians. And again, the same man who also started up churches, preached the gospel fervently, traveled the Mediterranean and beyond, saying that he himself has taken upon weakness in order to reach others who identify as being weak. The level of humility that this takes is incredible, and only, in my humble opinion, achievable by the power and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you see, my friends, the gospel message of Jesus is that the almighty God of the universe, the most autonomous being, the being who had the most amount of freedom, as what we see in the New Testament text say, that he condescended himself, he humbled himself from his heavenly throne into his earthly creation out of his love for his creation that chose sin over loving him. And he bore on that sin on the cross as he humbled himself from God to man. And as fully God, as fully man, took our sin, your sin and my sin, on the cross, was buried in the grave, and 3 days later conquered sin, Satan, and death, so that we wouldn't have to face those consequences out of this humble, gracious love for us. And if you place your faith in that message, not only is humility attainable for you, this Christ-centered humility, but a relationship with the Almighty God can be forged. The chasm that sin creates is a chasm no more. This is the gospel message that fuels the humility that the Apostle Paul has. and through becoming a slave, someone who is under the law, someone who is without the law, and someone who is weak, Paul, he is now able to say this, the second half of verse 22. He says, I have become all things to all people. There it is. So that I may, by every possible means, save some. Let me nerd out on the Greek here, because I like doing that from time to time. The phrase, I have become all things to all people in the Greek is gegona panta hina pantos. The first part there, gegona panta, is written in what we call the aorist tense. And the second part, hina pantos, is written in the perfect tense. And the change from the aorist to the perfect, it represents and indicates a permanent result from Paul's previous actions. Meaning that Paul's previous actions to relinquish his freedoms, to understand different people groups intellectually and culturally, has allowed him to be perpetually relatable and influential within these spheres of influence. And we would be missing out on so much theological and practical truth here if we just throw up our hands and say, it's impossible to be all things to all people. Only Paul could have done that, not me. There's no way I could have ever achieved that. We'd be missing out on so much theological and practical truth if that is the direction that we took when reading this passage. It is possible, and the gospel message of Jesus allows us to be all things to all people. As we just work through these verses, and as you think about Riv's vision here to expand the gospel footprint, our gospel footprint, by fervently adding disciples, groups, leaders, pastors, venues, and churches, I want to encourage you to remember these two words, strategy and stance. Strategy and stance. Strategy is to know the people in and around your community, both intellectually and culturally. And the stance that we are to have as I look at this passage is to be willing to give up your freedoms, your rights, and your benefits in order to carry the burdens of one another. And the reason knowing these two terms is so significant is because of this posture, this gospel-centered, gospel-fueled posture that our hearts and minds need to be in before we jump into the how-tos of getting creative with our missional outreach as a church and as RIV communities. I actually want to put the car in park here for us. As individuals, as friends and families, as churches, as a city, as a state, as a nation, as a world, we are currently in a difficult and trying season of life. At least here in the United States, we have quite a divisive cocktail in our midst, what I like to call the unholy trinity. It's the trifecta that nobody wanted. It's racial injustice, COVID-19, and an upcoming presidential election. It's what a lot of college students would say, that's big yikes right there, right? And I would like to think that it would be such a miss for the Church of Jesus Christ if we didn't see these three particular areas, these hot button issues, as missional spaces. You see what I'm getting at? These cannot just be viewed within our biblical and Christian worldview as just hot button issues that we're dealing with in this season, but these are missional spaces that we as Christ followers can go into with the hope-filled gospel message of Jesus Christ. And what Paul writes here, in being all things to all people. In the realm of racial injustice, man, this past week was very difficult with some of the conversations that I've had with some black brothers and sisters with the ruling with Breonna Taylor's case. And it would be such a miss if, as Christ followers, we run into the space with our own opinions and our thoughts, throwing out what we think are facts and whatnot. And if we don't see the pain that black and brown community here in the States are going through, Do you intellectually and culturally know the pain that they are going through? Can you be under the law of Christ and bear their burdens before you jump into any other conversation? With COVID-19, there are families that have been plagued by this pandemic. There are family members that they have lost. And before you jump into these spaces with your thoughts on social distancing or wearing a mask or whatnot, can you feel the pain? Can you understand intellectually and culturally within their family culture of what it's like to lose someone because of this disease? Can you bear their burdens and point to the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ? In the realm of presidential election that is coming up, you know, I've been thinking about that a lot. And obviously, I'm not going to tell you how to vote. But what I will tell you is I look at what Paul writes, to be all things to all people. In a couple of months here in our church, there's two sides, right? There are people that are voting one way and people that are voting another way. And if your presidential candidate that you are voting for ends up winning, and as I read this passage, instead of gloating, instead of bragging and boasting, can you see that there will be a side of your church family, people in your friend groups, in your family, and in your community that will be hurting? And instead of gloating or boasting or whatever, can you bear their burdens as someone who is under the law of Christ? These are missional spaces for us to engage in. They're not just hot button issues. And there's so many other places and spaces in our communities, in our families, in our friend groups, in our relationships that are missional places to engage in with the gospel. You see, expanding RIV's gospel footprint is not a novel idea. This has been the vision for Jesus' church for the past couple thousand years, and we just get the privilege and the opportunity of partaking in this lineage of church history where the gospel of Jesus Christ in the name and his mighty name is to be proclaimed throughout all the earth. We get to play a part in the greater arc of God's redemptive history in reaching those who are separated from him because of the sin in this world, and we get to preach and share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We get to be part of the lineage of the first church in Acts, of the first wave of early missionaries, the Reformation, pews being moved from bars to churches. We get to be part of the lineage of the printing of the Bible, of the circuit riders in the early years of our country, of the Great Awakening. We get to be in the lineage of the civil rights era and the movement. These are different examples of church history where the gospel has been able to go out. And this is the beauty of God's sovereignty over the years and years of gospel proclamation and gospel innovation. It is that though the modes of communication have countlessly changed, the gospel message of Jesus Christ remains the same. That because of sin, we were separated from God. But by his love for us, Jesus Christ stepped in, died on the cross, was buried and resurrected, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And if you place your hope and faith in him, you will be saved. Paul, he wraps up, at least I believe he wraps up this thought in verse 23 by saying this. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may share in the blessings. Paul's motive to be all things to all people is the gospel. Paul's goal is so that he can share in the blessings. And interestingly enough, as I was studying this passage, the Greek word for blessings isn't found here. I wonder if it's actually because it's baked into the idea of the word share here in the Greek. Because this last verse, it expresses the thought of spreading the gospel, and that word share has a connotation of partnership with a diverse plethora of people. And that in itself, I think what Paul is trying to say, is a blessing for us to experience as Christ followers. And this has not changed within the historical church of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer for our church, that the saving message of the gospel would fuel your missional outreach in your community, and that you too can share in the blessing, the partnership of the joy and the grace of the gospel message of Jesus Christ that floods into the lives of those who believe in the gospel message. So what I want to do is I want to close in prayer by praying for that over our church and over our RIV communities, over your RIV community, that your heart posture would be that to know your community intellectually and culturally, and to also bear one another's burdens in your community, all for the sake of the gospel to go out. Would you join me in praying? Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you that only by Jesus' blood are we saved, and that it is not by our works, it is not by how much we know about the Bible or theology, but it is by placing our faith in you, Lord. And I pray that that gospel message would fill us all with humility and love and care and compassion and grace, as we see as it done, as it did for the Apostle Paul. And I pray that we would take all of that, Lord, and that we would move into our different communities, despite the times that we're in, Lord, that we would move into the different communities that we get to be a part of to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel. And that as that gospel message forges an eternal relationship that we can have with you. So we thank you for that gospel message. We pray that by the Spirit's power, we'll be emboldened to do that work in the coming days, weeks, months, and years, Lord. May we do this all for your glory. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.